The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
I've entitled this message, The Hidden Depths of God. The Hidden Depths of God. Our text this morning is from verse 6, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. And so let's begin. And I'm going to back it up a bit to verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or human wisdom, Paul says to the Corinthians, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith, why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then he says, however, pause for a second, but however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. You mature Christians, you speak wisdom. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, nor Congress, nor Washington, who are coming to nothing. Boy, what a prophecy we got here today. Coming to nothing, it says. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. They don't know this stuff. If they knew this stuff, I think it'd be a different world. Amen? For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I got something to say about that a little bit later. For it is written, eyes have not seen nor ears heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. Amen. I love that. But God has revealed them to us. Wow. How? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Now, I want you guys to really think about that verse. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Do you know the things that's freely been given to you by God? Do you really? Well, you know, there's depths and depths of them. These things, verse 13, we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned, and he's only natural. But, verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. That's pretty cool. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You understand that? Who knows the mind of Christ that he might instruct him? It's like you're thinking, nobody. But no. Paul says, wait, there is someone. We have the mind of Christ. Father, I pray, God, that you would give us the mind of Christ right now, that we might understand and glory in your word and be changed to the likeness of you. Lord, this day today, I pray that our congregation, your sheep, will forget about the surface. Forget about the waves there, the white caps, God. But we would go deep. We would freight train to the bottom of your word, God, to deep into your wisdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The cold, black Antarctic. You ever been there? Anybody in hands? Not many people want to go there. Oh, I'm going to the beach. No, I'm going to the Antarctic. Gonna get a little rays up there, you know? No. A blocky, flat-topped iceberg crawls through the water, colored brown, black, and green by a combination of sediment, plankton, and glacial blue ice. And it measures, folks, it measures about 100 feet above sea level. Huge. What most people don't know, maybe some of you might, though, is that the biggest part of the iceberg lies beneath the freezing white caps. Yes, it does. In fact, about 600 feet under the surface. When I first found that out years ago, it was like, wow, now I get why the Titanic sunk. And you think it's a little bitty iceberg, we've got to go around this way. But no, man, it's huge underneath. You know, gang, God's wisdom is like the iceberg. It really is. To non-believers who see only the tip, it is intellectually treacherous, blindingly unrealistic, and desperately purposeless. But those who are graced by God's salvation see below the surface to the precious quiet depths. That'll be us. As believers, knowing what we know, should it really, really surprise us that non-believers cannot see below the surface to the massive bulk of the excellence of truth and wisdom of Christianity? They just can't. That is, don't get it. They can't see it. Well, folks, this question is what concerns Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Same kind of a thing 2,000 years ago. It still concerns us. It concerns Paul for his congregation. In our lesson today, we will discover why non-believers cannot, and not only non-believers, but many or some believers. Many or some believers cannot read the depths of God's wisdom, and how we as believers are able to understand the most hidden secrets of God if we just will. Have you ever seen a guy, someone, he gets saved? Oh, yeah, man. And then, you know, he starts really tracking with the Lord and studying, and he's coming along some bit, and then you lose track of him. You know, you might move away, or you don't see him, or he goes to another church or whatever. And then you see him years later, and he's still in the same place in his spiritual life. He's just, it's like, he doesn't know who Joshua is. He has no clue about, you know, the things of God, the words of God. He might have a little Christianese down. My wife was reading me some Christianeses on the internet the other day, and boy, they sound like, you know, curse words, but they weren't. Close, but no cigar. Those kind of things, those kind of people that use those kind of Christianeses, superficial. Still on the top, still surfacey. And they're like, well, you know, I've got this and that going, and I just, you know, I just stay surfacey, and that's okay, I'm in. I got the ticket to heaven. I got the train. God doesn't want that. Paul didn't want that for the Corinthian church. It's specific here, he doesn't want that. He's talking to Calvary Chapel, the Saniels. He's talking to these Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches that go, look, wake up, guys. We need to go deeper into God, deeper into his word, and he will if we just allow him to. And look, I'm telling you, in the last days, we better get deep. We better get thick, because it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. I think there'll be, you know, some people say, well, we're going to go through tribulation. Some people say, well, we won't. We won't be, whatever. We better get ready, because there's going to be some persecution. There's already ripplings of it, you know. And some of it's our fault. You know, I'm a Christian. Well, then why are you doing the things you do? Why do you happen to be all of a sudden on TV caught with your can in the cookie jar? You know, it doesn't help, does it? And so we need, as children of God, if we're going to believe this word, we need to know that we need to go deeper. It's just not an option. Here, this is not an option. If you were with us last week, please remember in verse 5, Paul has been telling the Christians that their faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That was the last thing we read there, verse 5. But realizing that some may interpret him to mean that Christianity is irrational and that to believe in it is, well, identical to committing intellectual suicide, only don't believe anything the man says kind of a thing. He clears things up there in verse 6. We read it. Let's read it again. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Verse 6. Now, look, guys, I've read this in the New King James, but I also have a different translation in my notes because it gives it a different flair a little bit. It kind of gives it another thing that you can think about. Same thing. We're talking about the same thing, but it's articulated a little bit different. The wisdom spoken of, check this out, in verse 6, in the original, what is that wisdom? It's not man's wisdom. That wisdom is, in the original language, insight or perception about people or problems, ourselves, life in general. It's known as God's wisdom, or the thoughts of God, the things of the Spirit, or ultimately the mind of Christ. And so here, we can have the mind of Christ, folks, the mind of Christ in things like perception about people, discernment about different people. We can have problems that comes into our lives, other people that we look at and speak to, and our families, life in general. We can have the mind of Christ. Isn't that cool? I think it's awesome. And here's the thing. Only mature in Christ can possess this wisdom. That's just the way it is. That's what Paul says. Which, by the way, should give spiritual babes the incentive to grow. But sometimes they don't. I don't understand that. Look, you can be 86 years old and be a spiritual babe. You know that, right? My father, loving to pieces. 86 years old. Man, every time I'm with him, you know, I'm preaching that, teaching him, and he don't want to hear it. He loves the Lord. You talk about the Lord, he gets all teared up. But he's still a babe. He knows a few Old Testament stuff because his father was a Baptist preacher. But he just, you know, and he goes to church every single Sunday. Sometimes he falls asleep, sometimes he doesn't. You know, especially when I'm there, I'm gouging him. And, you know, but he's still a spiritual babe. Oh, he's going to heaven, yeah. But you know, it's just I'm going to see him in August, and I'm going to bring him, you know, some study books and stuff and see what happens. He's not an ignorant man. He's a mechanical engineer by trade. He graduated from Marquette. So he has intellect. He just doesn't. He's still a spiritual babe. And you know when he got saved? When he was 12 years old. Been in church all his life. I've seen that man sleep in church with his eyes open. He had it down, man, I'm telling you. But you see, we can be in this Christendom for years and years, but still be babes. Well, insight. Should give us incentive to grow. Because the deeper we swim into Christian maturity, the more wisdom we'll have to live for the Lord and help others. Now, look, I don't mean those guys on TV that puts their hand on the camera and prophesies that you need to give them $300,000, okay? That's not it, all right? I think you know what I'm talking about. To be able to live for the Lord and help other people live. In the original language, check this out. I love it. It plays out like this. As we become mature in Christ, we metamorphosely, did you check that long word out? We butterfly it. We cocoon it. As we lived closer and become more mature in Christ, we metamorphosely take on or have the mind of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we begin and become more involved with Christ and grow deeper into Christ, we metamorphosely, by the Spirit of God, take on the mind of Christ. That's why when you see people that never get in their word and they hang out with the wrong people, but they go to church and I'm a Christian, they don't have much of a mind for Christ. Or discernment, or any of those other things. But when you, and the fruit of the Spirit, they don't have much of that. But when you see a person that's grown deeper with God in the things of God, and it requires study, it requires repentance, and we'll see this eventually, and will require not only study and repentance, but prayer, and just, but it requires one thing, and one thing big time, is a faithful heart. And so you develop. God develops, the Spirit in you develops the mind of Christ. And pretty soon, within, you know, I don't know how long, it could be a day, it could be years. You all of a sudden, you're going like, wow, someone goes, man, you just really got the mind of Christ today. You just really got the mind of Christ. I know, I've been metamorphosely changed. No, she can't say that, right? It's like, really? Really? You know, your wife goes, hey, your husband goes, hey, man, mind of Christ. Wow. Really, honey, I haven't noticed. But you know, I've noticed because you've been with Christ. You've been with Christ. Carla, my wife, can tell when I've been with Christ and when I've taken a vacation. And she does it so cool. She'll be walking down the hall, passing me. Been in your word today? Not yet. Yeah, I know. How about this week? You know, it's kind of something like that. Oops. And it does. I'm telling you, I treat my wife much better when I metamorphosely have the mind of Christ, when I'm involved with Jesus. Now here in verse 7 and 8, Paul gives three reasons why non-believers can see only the tip of the iceberg. And if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, jot it down like this. Number one, it's a mystery. Paul says, hey, it's a mystery. Paul explains that believers speak God's wisdom in a mystery. That's why when you're speaking to a non-believer or a believer that's not interested in growing deep, he's just superficial, and you start talking about the deep things of God, it's like deer in headlights. They just don't get it, man. It's a right over their heads. And then they start calling you some kind of freak, Jesus freak or something, just because you know that you're deep with God. Now, the Greek word for mystery is mysterion. Not wisteria, but mysteria. Actually, wisteria is a mystery too. I don't know how it grows like it does. But which conveys the idea of secret. Check that out. You check that out? Secret, right? It's a mystery. Mysteria conveys the idea of being secret. Now, that's more than the word mystery. Much more. You see, gang, a mystery is something that is complex, interwound, hard to really grasp. A mystery is. But a secret is something different. It's something that is clear to those who have been informed, while murky to those who haven't been informed. Does that make sense? I mean, you know, you can have a secret about something, and you know it. And so when that particular subject comes up, someone else will kind of go, well, you know, I think, check this out. Wednesday, we have this Bible study. It's beautiful. As long as me and Marty don't try to, you know, oversee it too much, it gets great. And so sometimes, you know, I'll notice that in a Bible study like that, we're looking for an answer and people will get almost there, a little murky, but no cigar, or I should say no prize. So they're almost there, you know. But me and Marty, we've already studied. We already know the answer. We've got the secret. And they're kind of hitting all around, you know. And then finally we go, oh, those are great answers. However, this would be better. And then we, yeah, that's right. That's just right. In the classroom, it's the same thing. When the teacher's read the book, he knows the course, he's lived the course, you know, for years and years and years, and these kids out there are just throwing up answers right and left, and they're really not hitting the bullseye, but they guess he's got the secret. The teacher has the secret. It's murky to the classroom, but to the teacher, no, he's got the secret. We are teachers. We have the secret. Non-believers, they don't get it. It's all murky. So non-believers, God's wisdom is a secret. They aren't in on. In fact, when they listen to believers speaking this language, they hear only unintelligible whispers. Been there? You know you've been there. I've got relatives like that. Such unintelligible. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Number two, that was number one. Number two, if you're taking notes, jot it down like this. It's just not understood. Just not understood. You ever been in a debate? Not an argument. Debate with your spouse? And you go, you just don't understand me and my feelings. We don't, do we, guys? We just don't. God calls us to live with our wives with understanding, to know them, to research them. Who knows the mind of God and woman? I just about get to know my wife really good. I think, and then it takes a fast turn, and I got to figure it out all over again. But you know, I tell you, I have a granddaughter. You guys know her, Mia. I've seen her going from a kid that's really intelligent, as she hangs out with her mom and my wife and the grandma. You know, my mother-in-law's been in town for a while. And I've watched her turn into a young Italian lady. And she's teaching me how that happens, how to know. And so when I look at Carla, now please don't get me wrong here. When I look at Carla, I kind of look at her as Mia. I can't speak loud to her. It upsets her. I can't be a little harsh. That ain't working. That ain't working for Mia. I need to constantly, you know, support her and feed her with the Word of God and be the gardener of her life instead of the exterminator of her life, you see. And so I'm learning from Mia. Can you believe that this kid's teaching me how to treat my wife? Which she is. And it's fantastic. And so understanding. They just don't understand. Paul goes on to describe God's wisdom in verse 8 as the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Washington, most of the senators and congressmen, they don't get it. They just don't get it. Isn't it interesting that the Greek word he uses for understand is gnosko? Gnosko. Gnosko, what does it mean? Which refers to a knowledge born of deep personal understanding. Folks, it's up close and personal, like the Super Bowl. You ever watch the Super Bowl, you got an hour of up close and personal. You know, they go through all these players and their wives and the whole family and what they do and what they don't do and what they like to eat, what they don't like to eat. This is what that means. It means an up and personal, up close and personal understanding. Wow, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? We say, well, do you believe in God, but do you have a relationship? Do you have a personal relationship? We always say that to people, don't we, when we're witnessing? I know a lot of teachers and evangelists, they ask that question. Well, this is exactly what Paul is asking the Corinthian church. Exactly. Is it up close and personal? In other words, spiritual depth perception comes from experiential knowledge of God. Did you check that out? Experiential knowledge of God. Anyone could do it. You don't have to be a brainy person to do it. Not just intellectual comprehension of truths about Him. I believe we have colleges and seminaries, cemeteries, full of those kind of people. It's not a calling on their life, it's just a good job. I think I'm interested in it, I like the book knowledge of it, and so I'm going to go to school, and I'm going to be a certain kind of pastor or minister, and I'm going to make, you know, $100,000 a year, and, well, they ought to be a Calvary Chapel pastor. It wouldn't make $100,000, that's for sure. But that's what that means. It's an experiential knowledge instead of just a intellectual knowledge. Reminding us about the human rulers who executed Jesus, Paul tells us that if they had just understood it, if they just could comprehend it, who executed Jesus, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have got it. Amen? You know that. If they just would have saw and opened their eyes and they knew that. But see, it can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God. They never would have crucified our God. Had the human authorities understood who Jesus was, they would never have put the nails in His hands and feet. Amen? Oh, wait a minute. And if some or the majority of our judges and leaders of this country would get a clue who Jesus is and how important He is and how important His Holy Scriptures are, they wouldn't continue to dismiss Him, our Lord and Savior. They wouldn't continue to dismiss His Holy Word. Instead, they make a mockery of Him. In essence, they put Him back on the cross. That's the way I see it. Well, life lesson number one says, and by the way, back in the 50s and 60s, the Congress, the Senate, all just about all Bible-believing, Bible-teaching people, they just had a whole different thing. Now, yeah, some of us still messed up with the whole racial thing, especially in the South, but they believed in Jesus as their Savior. Most of them was right on the money. What has happened to our nation? We have taken prayer out of school. We have given the authority to kill babies, millions of them. And now we have went from sin being lifestyles. What has happened? God help us. Let us never turn against Israel, and we're going there, because I think that's the last that's the last knife in the back for us. Because, why? Well, our word says, I know I'm getting off here, but our word says that those who curse Israel will be cursed. And those who help Israel and love Israel will be blessed. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Anyway, are you ready to take the plunge? Our life lesson says, it pleases God when we take the plunge into a deeper knowledge of Him. Are you ready to take the plunge? Do you know there's such a thing as a non-believing Bible scholar? Did you know that? That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Not anymore. They are the lazy scientists, those who might spend years just observing iceberg tips through a high-power lens, but they never look below the surface to see the icebergs are really made of. Surfacey. So, my friend, are you tired of having a shallow understanding of God, His wisdom, His ways? Are you ready to plunge into a deeper knowledge of Him? If so, put your wetsuit on today. Dive in and experience the depths of His wisdom. Write this down. You can read it later. Proverbs 8:17, Matthew 7:7. Read it a little bit later when it comes to jumping in deeper. Hey, the third and last reason non-believers can only see the tip of the iceberg is it's not learned. Just jot it down. It's not learned. In verse 9, Paul says that non-believers cannot gain this insight through mere observation or experience. We've read it before. Let's read it again. Things which eyes has not seen, ears has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Gang, what is Paul saying? What's he saying here? Quoting this Old Testament scripture. Just this. They can spend the next 20 years studying in the most prestigious schools, adding little letters to the ends of their names. You know, PhD, right? You know what that means. Piled high and deep. Being widely traveled and well-read, but they can never, ever learn the depths that God has for them. His wisdom can't be acquired by science, education, travel, emotion, or experience. It must be secured by the heart through faith. Only by the heart through faith. And that's a wrap on those three. Now, before I be misunderstood, I'm not knocking education or experience, emotion, science, travel. I'd love to travel. Anyone that wants to take me over to Israel, here I am. Or anywhere else in the world except for Iraq or Iran. I'm there, man. I love travel. But here's the thing. Here's the giddy-up. It's got to be secondary. It has to be secondary. I mean, you look at Dr. Jeremiah. Brilliant man. Dr. Robbie. Brilliant man. Just, you know, we got a couple Calvary Chapel doctors now. Can you imagine? Greg Laurie has his doctor's degree. Mike McIntosh has a doctor's degree. Mike McIntosh, when he was about 20-some years old, went to Chuck and said, "Chuck, I have a hole in my head and I can't get it to heal up. Someone shot me with a gun the other night." He was out of it. He was out there, you know. And Chuck just said, oh, God will heal it. And he stayed with Chuck, you know, in this ministry house. And now look at him. He has a doctorate's degree. Anyway, secondary. All others are secondary. That of the wisdom of God. Paul now, in verse 10, shares with the Corinthian believers how they, and we as modern-day saints, can discover the hidden treasures of God's wisdom. Oh, this is good. You see, God chooses those who trust in him. It's the first prerequisite. You need to trust in him. Who trust in him. To be the recipients of his wisdom. He picks those that trust him. They have to be. As Paul explains in verse 10, God revealed to them and to us through his Spirit. He revealed this wisdom to us through his Spirit in verse 10. So God reveals his wisdom to believers, not to the non-believing intellectual, elite of society, influential, or wealthy. Now that doesn't mean that God, you can't be an on-fire believer, a deep believer, that is intellectual, or that is wealthy. But we are God's priority based solely on, guess what? Anyone like to take a stab? We are his priority based only on what? His grace. Amen? It's always about grace, isn't it? It's his grace. Without his grace, we are nothing. Now, Paul goes on in verse 11 to describe the process or God's tool for revealing his wisdom. What do you think his process? What do you think his tool is? Well, verse 10 and 11 here reads, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For whom among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man, the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So the only one that knows the thoughts of God is who? The Spirit. Which Spirit? What? Holy Spirit. Where does it live? Where's his home at? Right here. Amen. That's right. William Barclay, a notable theologian, in his brilliant commentary on Paul's letters to the Corinthians, explains the significance of the Spirit's relationship to God and his role in identifying the believer. Here's what he says, quote, Barclay opines with, quote, Paul lays down that the only person who can tell us about God is the Spirit of God. As he uses a human analogy, there are feelings which are so personal, things which are so personal, things which are so private, experiences which are so intimate, that no one knows them except a man's own spirit. You ever been there? My wife doesn't know everything about me. Sometimes she thinks she does. But see, I give her a curveball occasionally. You know, I mean, right? We know what we know, that spirit within us. Paul argues that the same is true of God. There are deep and intimate things. Now, check this out. Just like we have those deep and intimate things, Paul argues that the same is true for God. There are deep and intimate things in him, God, which only his spirit knows. Wow. That's mind-blowing. God, you mean there's really intimate things that only the spirit knows about you, God? Yeah. Wow. And guess what? And the Spirit is the only person who can lead us into a really intimate knowledge of God, unquote. So he knows, the Spirit knows intimate things about God that he wants to relate to us. Us. Can you believe that? I don't know. I think I might explode. I get some of those things in me from God. But it is. Now look, it's not intimate things about us. You understand that? We're mature believers now. We're going deep. We're freight training to the bottom. And guess what? The Spirit is telling us deep spiritual things about God. Did you catch that? Not about us. And sometimes I think it's all about us. Please understand me. I need to be understood. I need to understand myself. No, this is all about God, understanding who God is. That's awesome stuff. Gang, it works like this. The moment we place our faith in the Lord, the Holy Spirit joins our lives and begins transforming us into Christ's image. We all know that. He indwells us, Romans 8. He liberates us from the oppression of sin, Chapter 1, he searches us the depths of God. He searches the depths of God. He communicates his thoughts to us as we draw upon his resources. And gang, that's the way it works. That's just the way it works. Well, so God possesses promises to give us the Spirit the moment we are saved. Not the moment we get tongues. Not the moment that we sign up membership. Not the moment that we give money to the church. Just the moment that we get saved, that we ask him into our hearts. If we trust in Jesus, we are saved. The Spirit already lives within us at that point in time. Paul tells why God does this for us in verse 12 and 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the Word, but the Spirit who is from God. I'm sorry, the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. It's been upgraded. No more spirit of the world, spirit of God. No more spirit of the flesh, which we, by the way, also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit of God, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. spiritual thoughts, spiritual words from the Spirit of God. And so Paul explains that the Spirit communicates the divine wisdom of Christianity because man could otherwise never understand it. Just couldn't do it. That's the link between us. Why? Well, because sound wisdom has two sides. You know that? Sound wisdom has two sides. It just does. I think that says that somewhere, life lesson. We got, God wants us to experience a two-sided wisdom. You know, wisdom has two sides. Did you know that? Two sides. Let me ask you if you've got both sides here. Now, one side of wisdom is a surface side. It could be called the ministry of the word. We often understand the word when it has been taught, like this morning, because it has been explained in a way that ministers to our minds. Amen? Amen? Amen. It's ministering to your minds, right? But God wants more for us, doesn't he? He just does. He wants us to experience the other side of wisdom. What's the other side of wisdom? The deep side of wisdom, which we could call the ministry of the Spirit. Are you into the ministry of the Spirit? Or just into the ministry of the word? This is where God's Spirit takes the ministry of the word and plumb lines it down under the surface currents to where he can minister to our hearts and very souls. Interesting, I looked up plumb line. It says to test the alignment or depth of something or someone. Wow. Is that interesting? Question, where's your plumb line? Do you know where it is? Do you even know if you have it? And what depth does your plumb line go? Well, let's wrap it up. Wrap up of wisdom. In the last three verses of 1 Corinthians 14, 15, and 16, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, 15, 16. Paul summarizes the main difference between non-believers and believers. Now, these will be on the board so you can jot them down. The non-Christian is a natural man, states Paul, and does not accept the things of the Spirit because to him, well, you know, they're foolishness. We just talked about that. You see, gang, the natural man cannot understand them. They just can't without the Holy Spirit's indwelling ministry to relay them to us, to have us understand those. Non-believers will never experientially know the riches of the Spirit, never, until they ask Jesus into their heart. Why? Here's why. Because spiritual matters are spiritually appraised, verse 14 says. So non-believers may grasp them superficially, but they will never, never know them personally and deeply. This doesn't. They can't appraise spiritual things. Well, the flip side of the unsaved people are the mature Christians. That'd be us. Amen? Hey, amen? Everybody amen? No, you're not mature? Amen? Amen. Verse 15 and 16 tells us this, but he who is spiritual praises all things. Yeah, he himself is appraised by no man. I don't like that. You know that? If you're walking in the Spirit, you're letting the Spirit appraise you, man, you're going to appraise things. It says, but yet he himself is appraised by no man. He's appraised by God is who he's appraised by. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Yeah, who knows the mind of the Lord? As I said before, wait a minute. We have the mind of Christ. Wow, isn't that so cool? We're the only ones on the earth that has the mind of Christ. The ones that have the Spirit of God indwelling in them. So according to Holy Inspired Scripture, maturing Christians are those who have given the Spirit control or full control of their lives. I don't think we'll ever have full control. Jesus Christ had full control. the Spirit had full control of Christ's life. That's how he did his miracles. That's how he never sinned. Us, on the other hand, I don't think fully till we get to heaven. However, we can do as much as we can do. But for sure, the mature Christian are those who have given the Spirit control of their lives. Oh, they have still wrestle with sin, but they confess it weekly or daily. Sometimes I confess sin, you know, minute by minute. I wanted to play that song, but I didn't get to. Dave didn't, couldn't bring it up. You know. Minute by, who did that, by the way? Mike, right. Well, isn't that true, though? We do wrestle. We confess it daily and weekly, keeping our hearts constantly clean as much as we can. Now, finally, there's one other I unfortunately have to speak about before we close this. And everybody, turn around and look at the clock. You know, it's good that we get done on time. It just is. The last thing my wife told me, she kissed me this morning, sent me out the door. I'll be praying for you, honey. And don't forget to give you time. You know, kind of thing. Well, man, I hate to speak about this. Those that love meat, the carnal Christian, carnality. Being a believer doesn't necessarily mean that you have discovered the hidden depths of God's wisdom. Remember the beginning of the message, I spoke about that. Even though God's deep wisdom is available for all believers, some choose to tread the shallow waters in season, out of season, day by day, month by month, even after this message. You'll walk out that door, if we have any in here. I don't think we do, of course. But if there were, you'd walk out that door and completely forget about it. And not even think about it. You're content to stay superficial. The problem with that is, remember the sower of the seed? Remember that story? What happened to the seed that just barely got in the surface of the dirt? What happened? The thorns and thistles of this world choked it out. Ooh, man, does that sound familiar, doesn't it? Oh, you're a Christian, you're doing good. And then you're like, years later, you still surface. And then the thorns and thistles in the world and this and that and the other. And pretty soon you're just like, man, almost not a believer. You can't tell if you're you know, on one side of the fence or the other. You're riding the fence. It's available, though, to you. But you stay in shallow waters, eyes fixed only on the tip of the iceberg, mixing the world with the word, mixing man's wisdom with God's wisdom. If you've entered the waters of Christianity, you've been saved, but haven't yet given the Spirit control of your life, control of your understanding. Please, gang, do so today. Please do that. Let him take you to the very depths of God. Let the Holy Spirit take you to places where you have never gone before. Places that God has prepared for you. Things that your eyes haven't seen, your ears haven't heard, your heart. And so what we're going to do right now, very quickly, is this. The apostles, the disciples. They weren't apostles yet. They're disciples. And they're in the upper room. And they're a bunch of knuckleheads. They're at the best be apostles, okay? They were just there. They were all messed up. And so they're waiting on Christ, right? Christ shows up, and what's he say? He says he anoints them, or he, not breathing on him. He did that before. He said, wait, go wait some at this other place, and in time, the Holy Spirit will come upon you for what? You remember what he said? For power to live the Christian life. Not for the giftings, although there was tongues spoken that day on Pentecost. Not for, you know, anything else, but for the power. To understand God, to go deeper with God, to live the Christian life, to be able to have the power to witness to someone. Folks, I remember asking God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I still need it. Every day. But I remember doing that and someone laying hands on me and we prayed and guess what? Within, you know, 3, 4, 5 months, I was able to start at least talking to people about Jesus. I had the power. Thrusting through my fingers. No, did I go up to them and speak in tongues and, you know, do miracles? No, I just had the power to start living like I should live, going deeper with Christ and being able to witness. And so look, very simply, we've done this before here. I've had lines go out the door. If you want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit to go deeper into Christ, just stand to your feet. We're going to pray right now. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we right now, God, confess that we want to go deeper. We want to be those, God, that just really, really know the mind of Christ. And so, Lord, right now we ask and we receive it and we thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, not for a bunch of gifts that that we would perform or that we would have and we would exercise, but God, for the wisdom that we need. For the power to witness to people. For the power to live like Christ. We pray and we thank you. Thank you, God, for it. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.